So we reach the next of our series in God-Tinted Glasses, where we're looking at various aspects of life through God's eyes, or trying to, through the Bible and through other ways of trying to do that. And this morning we are looking at marriage. Now, if you feel it doesn't apply to you right now, don't switch off, because actually a lot of these things apply to lots of our relationships. So don't switch off. Now, I'm not speaking as an expert, I have to really emphasise, although I have got a certificate here. Well, it's a card, actually, anniversary card, which says, I won't say what the adjective is, to my husband, with lots of love on our 30th anniversary. So earlier this year, we had our 30th wedding anniversary. So I have some experience, I guess, life experience, and I've tried over the years to try and apply other people's books and talks and things that I've picked up along the way. So I'm not just relying on my own experience for this talk. Now, one thing I can say, for those of you that are a bit older, like me, is that the very first miracle that Jesus did was at a wedding. And anybody know what it was? Bit of a clue here. Yes? Turned water into wine, indeed. And the thing about that wine, all the punters who were there at the wedding said, "This wine is amazing. You've saved the best till last." This is a Groot Cup from South Africa, a red Sauvignon Blanc 2007, a very fine wine. I imagine the stuff that Jesus made was a bit like this. And it was the best, and they'd saved it till last. And often marriage, in my experience anyway, in the last 30 years, it does get better and better. So the best does come at the end, I think. So we're looking at this through God's tinted glasses, and I'm looking at four lenses this morning. So it's a very unusual set of glasses, because it's got four lenses. Baggage, drift, conflict, and intimacy. And I'll be very quick on each one. So baggage. We all bring our past into our marriage, don't we? Our upbringing, our previous relationships, our habits, our prejudices, our attitudes, the model that we've had from our own mum and dad. But in the end, we have to take responsibility for ourselves in our marriage, our own emotional and spiritual health. That reading we had from Ecclesiastes says two become one, which is a wonderful thing about marriage. But actually, before two can become one, you've got to be one, haven't you? Both of you have got to be one before two can become one. So if there is something from your earlier life that you haven't dealt with as you approach marriage, or even if you've been married 30 years like me and there is something in your life that you haven't dealt with, it's your responsibility, not your partner's, to fix it. Your partner is not your mum or your dad to try and make things better for you. It's your responsibility to bring a healthy emotional state into your own marriage. The great thing is we're not alone in this. The Holy Spirit is available to all of us to help make us whole, to start throwing that baggage overboard and replacing it with the fruits of the Spirit, some of which we heard in that reading from Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not self-seeking. It's not envying. It keeps no records of wrong. It protects. It trusts. It hopes. It perseveres. So if these things aren't already part of your life, in your relationships or in your marriage, you need to take responsibility for inviting God's Holy Spirit to come and make you more healthy. We all have a responsibility for what we bring into our relationships and into our marriages. So that's baggage. Drift is the second thing. A lot of marriages, unfortunately, these days end in divorce. I was protected for that for quite a long time. I think I was 9 or 10 before I went to a family party and Auntie Sally wasn't there. And I asked why Auntie Sally wasn't there, and I was told, well, she was no longer married to my uncle. And it was a bit of a shock. And I started to be a little bit frightened that that might happen to my own mum and dad as well. I realised at that moment that relationships were more fragile than I thought. And it's true, isn't it? How do relationships that start so hopefully drift in so that one morning they're sat there at the table realizing that the end has come? Is it our culture? Well, everything's disposable, isn't it? Everything they sell to us these days seems to be disposable. How many times have you been down to the tip this year My parents never went down the tip. Everything we've got is disposable, isn't it? But it's not just our culture, because Moses was making divorce laws 3,300 years ago. Is it just that it's too easy these days? Well, when you look down the barrel, most of the people I know who've had to face divorce certainly haven't found it easy. In fact, it's made life a lot more complicated usually. So I don't think it's too easy. Maybe it's the grass is greener, and I think often this is often the case. The grass looks greener somewhere else. The grass would be greener with him or with her. But actually, when the chips are down, the truth is the grass only gets green where we water it. In a hot summer, you have to water your lawn often in order for it to remain green. It's the same with any relationship, and particularly with marriages. Actually, it's not that the grass is greener elsewhere, it's just that we're not watering the grass that we already have. Many of us might have become too lazy to water our own marriages. To avoid drift, we need to create vision for our marriages and to be intentional about the future with each other. Most of our married life, Deb and I have had a 5-year plan for our marriage. At any given point in time, we've been in one of these 5-year plans. Now, I know that it's true that if you want to make God laugh, you tell him your plans. It's absolutely true. But I think it is good to have together, each of you together, an idea of where you want to go and how you want to develop in the next 5 years. Deb and I recently realized that we've just entered a new phase. We realized that about 2 months ago, our youngest daughter left home to go to Kent, probably for the last time in terms of having a long holiday break with us, because she's off on a placement now and then her degree, final year of her degree. So we won't have another summer holiday with Tansy in the house, probably. We realized we're on our own. This is a new phase. We're not equipped for this. It's completely new to us. We were together for 2 years, I think, before Simon was born. But now we face the rest of our lives, just Deb and I in the house. We had Stephen for a while, I admit, but that was a bit different. But so I said, I frightened Deb to death. I said, do we need a vision for the rest of our married life the other day? And I think we're kind of still working out what that is at the moment. So I'm in this with the rest of you, don't worry. But we shouldn't let our marriages drift. It's really important that we invest in those marriages. Conflict is the third one. It's a reality, isn't it? Every human relationship strikes conflict somewhere along the line. Hebrews says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. It's that bitterness, isn't it? If we can't forgive, we become bitter. And if it's the person closest to us, it becomes very, very destructive, doesn't it? And if we do remain bitter and can't forgive, as somebody said, it's a little bit like taking poison and expecting the other person to die. If we can't forgive, if we have bitterness in our hearts, the only person that really harms is us, not the person we're angry with. We need to introduce the grace of God into our marriages. Don't step away from that point. Don't avoid it. Go against yourself. Say, actually, this might not be what I want, but I must forgive you. I want to forgive you. It might not be easy. It might not come naturally, but I want to forgive you. God wants to make all things new in our relationships. And God can make your marriage new, but only if you let him. And only if you are willing to give up the upper hand to God and potentially to your partner. Lay down the resentments and become a forgiver. In Matthew 18, one of the disciples asks, how many times should one person forgive another? And the answer is, every time. If you can't be a forgiver, you can't have a healthy relationship. But God walks with us and we're not alone. His Holy Spirit is with us to help us forgive. That reading we have from Ecclesiastes said, two are better than one. It said, two become one, but also three are better than two. And what that means is the Holy Spirit in our marriage, abiding in our marriages, enables us to be strong. A cord of three strands is not broken. Us in our marriage with the Holy Spirit means that our marriage cannot be broken. And then when we can forgive, we can do more scary things. When we've relied on the Holy Spirit, we can ask maybe some scary questions of each other. Scary to ask and scary to answer. How many of you come home from work and say, "How's your day?" Whenever anybody asks me, "How's my day?" I go blank completely and think, "Oh." And I can't be bothered to answer. You know, there's just too much in the day to talk about. I don't know where to start. We need better questions, don't we? When did you feel joyful today, darling? What was painful today to you? And questions like that make it slightly easier to ask questions like, "How could I have walked better with you today? Is there something that you've been meaning to ask me and have been afraid to?" And questions like that make it possible to ask questions like, "In what ways have I let you down? Is the physical part of our relationship everything it could be? Are you lonely in any way in our marriage?" Scary questions. Don't be overtaken by silence. These questions can help us begin to heal, to grow together. There's been times when Deb and I have been really at rock bottom. And Debbie's the good one at asking those sorts of questions in our marriage. And they've helped us grow back to where we should be and beyond, stronger. And don't be afraid to get help. If you're in a marriage that's in trouble, there's no shame in asking a third party to help, professional or otherwise, maybe a friend. Everybody needs help now and then, and I speak from first-hand experience on that. There's no shame. Everyone should do it. And then finally, the final lens, intimacy. Intimacy is tough because some of us might have had difficult backgrounds where we might have been abused. But marriage is a place where you can begin a conversation of healing. Intimacy can be a poem you write together with your bodies. Just read Song of Songs in the Old Testament of the Bible to realize that none of this is new. Romance. I don't know about Valentine's Day, a grand gesture once a year. Sometimes we forget it, don't we? But I want to be romantic more often than that. But the reality in some stages of your life, maybe the kids are in bed, you're whacked out, it's 9 o'clock, you're sat on the sofa watching yet another edition of The Big Bang Theory over a tube of Pringles. Don't let the intimacy go. There's a book that's had a big influence on my life. I didn't bring it. I meant to go and get it between the services. It's written by a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, and it's called The Jewish Guide to Adultery. And it's not as bad as it sounds. The premise behind it is that we need to treat our marriages like an affair. Surprises all the time. Spontaneity. Weekly dates. Deb and I made a promise to each other a long time ago that we'd go out once a week to Cafe Nero, surprise, on a Saturday morning. And we do, every Saturday morning, switch the phones off, talk to each other, eyeball each other, maybe ask those scary questions. But it might not always be possible to get out of the house. I recently heard about a couple who lived in a flat, and they have a baby, and they wanted to have more dates, but they couldn't afford it. They couldn't afford a babysitter, and they had a baby. So what they used to do, they realised they had a fire escape at the back of their flat, and so they used to go and sit on the fire escape in the summer months with the baby monitor in one hand and a bottle of wine in the other. And they didn't talk about the everyday things. They reminded themselves that they were more than just joint childcare providers. They were lovers. So drift, baggage, conflict, intimacy. The Bible has a lot to say about all these things and a lot more in our marriages. Finally, I stand here, I don't know how many times every summer, with a couple stood here and their families and friends here, and I say, marriage should be honored by all. What God has joined together, let no one separate. We do need to honor that. Whatever temptations have crossed my path in my life, and there have been many, I am so grateful that I can still sit at Christmas Day at the table with my children and my wife, that Deb and I remain one. So make an unapologetic commitment to your spouse. an unwavering commitment to your spouse in the dark hours of conflict, an unapologetic commitment to the success of your marriage. Move away from anything that threatens that, any person, anything you look at, anything that disturbs the balance of your marriage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our marriages and our relationships. We do admit that we bring baggage, and we pray that you would invite your Holy Spirit to heal us. We admit that we drift, and we want your Spirit to bring our marriages back to life. We know there is conflict. Please help us to forgive. We pray for reconciliation. And we thank you for the privilege of intimacy in marriage, that daily spark, that romance. Lord, in your Spirit, please flow over us, heal us, grow us. Thank you, Father. Amen.